And so I'm going to take you there, and those of you that are joining us, you're going to pick up on part three of something that you can find online, okay? It's there, the rest of it, but I'm just going to share with you that this is proof in my life that God is always on time, and God is always in tune. He's on time knowing exactly what we need when we need it, and He's in tune to the needs that we have. Can I tell you this? God is more in tune to your needs than you are. I mean, God knows more what you need than you do. And then I do. He knows the things that we don't even know we need yet. And He's already working in those areas. And that's the kind of God we serve. He's a God that doesn't get caught up in a moment. He's a God that the moment gets caught up in. All right? He's not a God that gets overtaken by a circumstance. He's the God that overtakes circumstances. And so in here today, I just want to offer you some encouragement. And it's one of those sermons that I think I must iterate and reiterate again and again and again. This is just as much for me as it is for you, if not more so for me than it is for you. I'm taking the cup that God has been pouring into, and I'm just pouring back out what God has poured in. And so in there, before you form judgments, or before you let the enemy come in and say, well, he doesn't understand what you're going through, let me just go ahead and beat him to that truth. I don't. And you don't understand what I'm going through. We never can fully understand what each person in this room represents. Whether it's a victory or a battle, everybody has needs in their lives that they are currently confronting and going through. Am I right? I mean, is there people in here today in need? I mean, people in here today falling short and fill in the fall? Anybody in here say, I've realized my weaknesses more and more? I see myself limited more and more? And the reality is, the same God who ministers in my need ministers in yours. So I'm not going to stand here and pretend that this is a truth that I have mastered. I am standing here saying this is a truth that I'm allowing God to master in me. And I hope that you'll do the same. And so in here, we've been doing this, and I guess if we had a title for the whole series, it's kind of a get up. You know, and we talked about 3 weeks ago, get up and eat. And last week, get up and move. And today, we're going to talk about get up and go back. And we're going from that story of Elijah to where he's come off a great victory right into a great battle. And we have said this, your success and your trial oftentimes can be happening at the very same time. In some areas of your life, you're getting ahead, while in other areas of your life, you feel like you're falling behind. Anybody say, yeah, I feel that way. And what happens is it's the areas of lack that overtake the areas of promise. It's the areas of pity that overtake the areas of purpose. And if we're not careful, we get focused on the pity, we get focused on the problem, and we forget the promise, and we forget the purpose. And God has a purpose for each and every one of our lives, and Satan wants to rob that purpose from you. And so God has taken this passage and really brought back purpose in my life, and I'm praying that He's doing the same to you. So read with me. We're going to pick up, if you don't mind, in verse number 15. And then we're going to read, and God willing, get through the end of this chapter, okay? And so here's what it says in verse number 15. Then the Lord told him, go back the same way you came. Now understand the process here. Elijah runs in fear, lays down, and God says, get up and eat. And after Elijah has ate, God says, get up and go. Where does He tell him to go? Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. He says, okay, I want you to move on from this place. And we talked about last week, at some point of your heartache and some point of your story, you got to move on. It doesn't mean the pain's not there. It doesn't mean that the significance of the event doesn't exist. But at some point, you cannot stay in pity. And God, when Elijah two times pours out his pity party, never speaks to the pity that Elijah is speaking of. He's saying, hey, I'm the only one. I've torn down the altar. I've done all these things. And I told you, my whole life, I have been taught that God right there says, you're not the only one. No, God never says that. And some of you have come and said, well, what about a few verses later where God says, I will preserve 7,000 just like you. God never says, hey, God never says, you're not the only one. But God says, through you, we're going to save others that are willing to be like you. Now, He never comes in and says, Elijah, you're right. Poor, pitiful you. And we live in an age of Christianity where Christians are playing the victim card. And we are not victims today. We're overcomers and we're conquerors today. We are not defeated today. You may feel tired and you may feel pressed, but you are not crushed and you are not broken. Why? You have a God that refuses to allow that to take root in your life. You are a conqueror. And the Bible goes a step further and says, more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. Yeah. And in that moment, he never says, oh, Elijah, in verse 14, you're right. Oh, yeah, yeah. I come here, give me a hug. No, instead he says, get up and go back. He's like, hey, get up and move, dude. He says, now, here's the thing. I'm going to send you back the same way you came. I mean, I'm going to send you back where you came from. I want you to go travel into the wilderness. So I want you to look at this process of how God tells us to get up and go minister. Get up and go back is simply saying, hey, get up and don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what God's done in your life. Don't forget you adulterers who are now no longer defined by adultery. Don't forget you sinners who are no longer defined by sin, but instead the Bible doesn't call you children of this world and children of your father of lies. Instead, it calls you children of God, friends of God. And today he's saying, hey, even though you're a child of God, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what God's done in your life. I mean, many times I've seen God move. Is there any other people that say, I've seen God get up and move? I've seen God do something in my life, and I'm just going to shout a praise of testimony. I mean, hey, have you seen a miracle? Any of you living miracles today? Any of you in the marriage that the world says should have fallen apart? Any of you raising kids that they told you would be dead at birth? I mean, I was one of those wrapped around my neck. I mean, I was a major surprise. I was supposed to be a girl. My name was Steffi Nicole. And I was supposed to be born still, dead. And I was born a boy and alive. I mean, I just shocked them from the very beginning. You know, my life, I was thinking about that the other day. My life has never been what man said it would be. I mean, supposed to be dead, then as a teenager, I was supposed to be the one that wound up messing up my wife, life and having all these illegitimate children, doing all these things, all these labels. It has never been what man has said it would be. But right now, I can tell you this. It is what God has said, and it is what God has spoken. And I am thankful today that God's the one that is authoring my story and that the pen has been removed from my hand and placed into His. Because let's just be honest. Nobody writes a book like God does. Amen. Nobody writes a story like God does. And in here, we've got to get to that point in life where we realize that God is raising us up. So let me give you this quick, because I really want to get to Elisha. All right, so write this down. The first thing that God says in his ministry and calling him back is go back. All right, now here's the thing. You know what he's telling him to go back to? The people that are in need of encouragement like you are in need of encouragement right now. You know what Corinthians says? Blessed be the God of all comfort who comforts us in our day of trouble so that we will be able to comfort them in their day of trouble with the same comfort that we receive from God. See, you're going through something right now that you're going to help somebody else get through. You're facing something right now that somebody else is going to be facing. Maybe they're currently facing it. I mean, is Elijah the only prophet that is under the threat of being killed because of Baal? No. Is he the only believer being forced into a religious system that he didn't believe in? No. But where is their story? Where are their names? Where are the ones that needed to be standing? At this point, you don't know them. They don't exist. They're not there. Why? Because at this point in the story, they needed Elijah. They needed somebody that would get the anointing oil back in their hands. They needed somebody that would get the purpose of God back in their lives so that they could be rescued too. And God is going to send you back. And right now, you may feel like it's a storm, but what if it's training that God is putting you through because God's going to use you to deliver others? What if it's purpose that God is bringing into you because God's going to have you restore the purpose of others? And today, that God's going to send you and me back the same way. I am surrounded by addicts a lot. Why? Because God brought me through it so that I can help somebody else get through it too. Amen. And you say, well, do you like hanging out with those people? Absolutely. Yeah. I remind myself often, are we difficult? Yes. Yeah. You know what? But I remember what I needed in my life. That's what I tell people all the time. When you're working with kids, tell the kids what you wish somebody would have told you. Yeah. When you're working with teens, tell the teens what you wish somebody would have told you. Hey, when you're working with the people that you're arresting, or the people that you're educating, or the people that you just work with in your everyday job, then give them what you wish somebody would have gave you. Because the good news is God did give it to you, not so that you could hoard it, but so that you could give it away. And in every one of our lives, God's going to tell us, go back. Go back and give those that are in need of the same needs that I'm supplying in you. You know, I found this to be true in my life all the time. We talked about this yesterday with Bill Hall standing outside. I have found a lot of times in my life that God will give me provision for the storm before the storm comes. I mean, I remember the time that Jordan got a raise, and I took it as an opportunity. Even quote, I formed this little slogan that I thought was beautiful. My wife works too hard for me not to have a truck. Sounds good, right? It was a good little joke. And then I realized that God gave her that raise because of all the medical things my son would go through. But I wasted the provision. All right? And you know what I find? Is a lot of times God gives us in advance what he knows we're going to need. And then we waste the advancement and then complain about not having the need supplied when God had already supplied it in the first place. You know, we want to talk about how bad America is all the time. Isn't that what the news pretty much is nowadays? I mean, we want to talk about how bad church is all the time. Isn't that what Christianity is nowadays? I mean, don't we stand all the time and talk about what Christians should be and what they're not? I mean, can it be that God gave us the Holy Ghost? God gave us the Holy Spirit and all the power of it. God gave us spiritual gifts and all these things. In other words, God knew how bad this world was going to get and therefore sent in advance his Son, and then sent the Holy Spirit after that, and then sent all the provision, and yet we're wasting the provision and then blaming God for not being able to supply the need. The reality is, hey, if we would just be good stewards of what God has given us, then we'll realize that God didn't give it to us for us to squander it or sit on it. God gave every talent, every ability, every dollar, every dime for us to use for the kingdom and to advance our lives. God prepares us in advance. I mean, didn't David slay a lion and a bear before he ever slew a giant? Yes, absolutely. I mean, didn't David play a harp in the courtship of the king? Long before he ever was the king. You say, well, why? Why is that so significant? Because some of you have faced things in the past to equip you for what you're about to face, so that you can make it through what you're going through. You know, I've shared so many times, and it wasn't until last night. I'm laying in bed and about to go to sleep, and my little guy had passed out next to me, and I'm sitting there looking in his eyes because I always sleep with the TV on, and I turned the TV on, and Lincoln got up, right? It's just me and him in the room, and he crawled over, and he put his face in front of mine to see if my eyes were open. Then he looked at me, and he smiled, and then he put his hand on my cheek. And he slowly started laying back down as he turned my face to his. In other words, like, something better than the TV over here, my man. You know, like, check this out. You know, and in that moment, God took me back to my childhood. You know, one of the reasons why I said I'd never be a pastor is because I saw how pastors got treated. My dad was one. And even the type of man it was, it doesn't matter. People would break into our house. I mean, we'd come home and our dogs would be literally hung from our trees. I mean, it was terrible. And then I realized, I saw God protect us in that point of time. So why am I so afraid at this point? Why? What has changed? I didn't even believe in God and hated God in that time of perfection. I hated God when I'd come in, and we even had it. When we first got married, people would break into our house and pour pee on our carpet and our furniture and all those other things while we were at church. I mean, we experienced those things, and yet here we are. Are you with me? Forgetting where we've been. Forgetting what God did during those moments. Hey, God didn't do it just for you. God did it because he's going to do something through you. Yes, he was securing you. Yes, he was protecting you. But who else is he protecting through you? And your story is not just being written for you. Aren't you glad that the story of Paul wasn't just for Paul to know? Aren't you glad that the story of Jesus wasn't just for Jesus to know? Aren't you glad that God took those stories and made them known? Aren't you glad you know a little bit about Abraham? Aren't you glad you know God showed up on that mountain and stopped that knife and didn't take Isaac out? Aren't you glad that all these stories that Noah got on a boat, but he also got off of it? Aren't you glad that every storm in the Bible ceased and every trial faded and every giant fell and every city crumbled at the voice of God? Aren't you glad you know the story? God didn't give you that story so you'd forget it. God gave us that story because we're going to go back. We're going to take it on again. I told you at the end of last year that this is the year that God has called me to raise warriors, not realizing that in order to raise warriors, you got to be in war. Amen. I mean, you got to be going at it. And yet sometimes we want to raise a warrior that's going to be a good-looking warrior that can stand and guard the gate. But God's got the gate already sealed. He's got it already guarded. And He's got us out there in the battlefield raking in the harvest. And God never called us to the life of ease, but He called us to the life of challenge. And today, God has put you through storms and put you through things because somebody is in a storm and needs to be brought out. Yeah. And so today, where are you going back to? I mean, most of us will go back to addiction. Most of us will go back to sin. Most of us will go back to what God delivered us from, thinking that there's peace in that. God didn't ask us to go back to the addiction. He asked us to go back to the addicted. God did not ask us to go back to the afflictions. He asked us to go back to the afflicted. And at some point, we got to hear the process of God saying, get up and go back and rescue and save and raise up. He says, go back the same way you came. Hey, minister to those. Now look at the next thing. In this awesome, he says, go back to the wilderness. Now that's not fun. I mean, he doesn't say, hey, I'm going to take you to the place where you're going to get stages and lights and fame and all that. He said, I'm going to take you back to the desert place. You know why he sent him back to the desert place? Because there's people there. I mean, there's people that are serving. There's people that are trying. There's people that are not getting... can I tell you this? We got to stop seeking fame. We live in a world that's driven by fame. I heard it said this week this way, and I cannot get it off my mind. Fame is a word that represents what you did for yourself. If you're seeking fame, you're trying to make your name known. You're trying to be seen, and you're trying to do all these things. But greatness is the things you've accomplished for somebody else. And I heard this pastor say, we need to raise our churches to stop seeking fame and to seek greatness instead. Amen. To seek influence and impact. And God says, I'm going to send you back to the wilderness. How many of you would be honest? The wilderness representing in our lives the areas that are dry, the areas that we couldn't feel God the most, the areas of the most discomfort. How many of you will be honest and say that in your life you've had moments where you felt very distant from God and the circumstances around you were not ideal? Would you slip up your hand? Let's do that. All right. How many of you in those moments or in those wilderness found your need of God? Found that you needed God the most? Would you slip hand? All right. God is going to take us. Please write this down. God is going to take you to the places that you're going to be dependent on Him. You say, well, I want to go to the place where I don't have to depend on Him. You will one day. It's called heaven. And you won't have to depend on Him. You'll be with Him. Are you with me? But on this earth, there is no such thing as heaven on earth. I mean, it's pretty much hell on earth, is it not? But we're bringing a little bit of peace of heaven. The love of heaven, the theme of heaven is made known in our hearts. And that is what God has called us to take out. That is what God has called us to make known. Hey, listen, you that are members of Grace Community Church, as we stand here celebrating 8 years today, can I tell you this? The same thing we stood and told a little over 8 years ago. We are going to be a godly church and we are going to pursue broken people. That hasn't changed. And broken people aren't easy. Some of you were in that state when we found you. That's right. Yes. But long before we ever found you, God knew you. Yes. Are you with me? Yes. And I am thankful today that as I stand here looking in the faces of some of my best friends, that some of the only family, literally yesterday, they said at our baby shower, we're going to let Josh and Jordan and his and her family go first. And I grabbed Betty and I grabbed Tanya and I said, you're going with me. Because my family is them. And my actual family is not even present. And I did not for one minute sit there and think, I wish they were here. Because the people I wanted there were there. Those two. Now, it would have been great if Wayne would have come but it is a baby shower and I get it. And guys just don't dig those things. Right? Am I right? I told Jeff, I said, you know, as a baby shower, I feel like as a man, when you walk into a baby shower, you don't have to bring a gift. Your presence is the gift because that is not a place that you want to be. All right? Am I right, Don? All right? There we go. Now, the reality is this. I look around this room and I realize that most of the people in this room, we have spent many time, maybe hours and moments sharing some of the tragedies of your life and being a part of that. Even in Betty, the person that I view to be my mom, in there, I know that her life and her family's life had great tragedy right before I ever even came into their lives. You know what I found is as I look through this, we're still pursuing broken people, but most of us were the broken.
Amen.
Am I right? And I don't know about you, but I would not consider my life broken right now.
No.
Challenged? Yes. Adversities? Yes. But I'm as whole as I've ever been.
Yeah.
I mean, I've got more people in my life than I've ever had. I mean, I used to sit on my couch watching sappy movies around Christmas, crying to Glinda about how alone I was. And now I have to hide my cell phone just to get away from it and not hide it from them, hide it from me. It blows up all the time. I am blessed. And somebody else in here needs to say amen, me too. Somebody else needs to get their eyes off of the pity of what's going on in their lives, the Jezebel that's come after their lives, the whatever that sin, whatever that demon was, whatever its name is, let's not even speak it. Let's start speaking the blessings of God. And at some point, let's get up and realize that from the ashes, He rose us so that we can go back to the ashes and see someone else rise too. And a lot of times we're going to be in the desert places. We're going to be in the hardships. Which means it's going to be difficult. Hey, listen, if you're visiting with us today looking for a church that makes it easy for you to attend, we're not it. I mean, we're going to surround you with people that we know that God once reached. We're going to call you to do things that are out of your ability because that's what God's calling us to do. We're going to push you towards Renovatus, push you towards Appalachian Outreach, push you towards Mobile Life House. We're going to try to get you out of your seat more than we try to get you in it. I mean, that's where we're going. We're not calling you to make it uncomfortable. Buddy, we're going to the wilderness and we're just asking you, are you willing to go to the wilderness too? Because there's a king there that doesn't know he's a king yet. There's somebody there that doesn't know that they've been... There's a child of God that doesn't know that God has loved them the way He does. And they need to be rescued. And so here's what they do. He says, go back to the wilderness. And then what does he do when he gets there? If you look, pick up verse number 15, second part. Man, I always go at such a slow pace. Just don't expect a fat guy to be fast. It's just not going to happen. All right, so here we go. It says this in the second part. It says, when you arrive there, anoint Hazael. He says, okay, you're going to anoint this guy. Verse 16, keep reading with me. And then he says, anoint Jehu. He says, you're going to anoint this guy to be king, and then you're going to anoint this guy to be king. And then he goes on in verse 16, and then he says, and then get Elisha. And I like the last part of that. He says, this is the guy that's going to replace you as my prophet. I mean, doesn't that feel like a great promotion? Dude, get up, go to the wilderness, and go get the guy that I want more than you. I'm sorry, the guy that I want to fill in for you when you're done. I mean, that doesn't sound like a good moment. I mean, it'd be like me going to Alan and saying, Alan, I want you to go pick up this guy, and when you get him back, you're fired. I mean, this guy's getting your job. Go get him. I mean, this isn't a moment that you desire, but I'm going to tell you this. This is a moment where you have to choose fame or greatness. This is a moment where you have to choose for the Lord or for myself. This is a moment where you have to choose today who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. This is a moment that you got to figure out the why of why you do it. Because God's just told you He's replacing you. Do you have it within you to put somebody else higher than yourself? And so you know what God sent Elijah back to do? Number one, to empower people. I mean, to really give them an opportunity at life. Hey, you're going to be the king. You're going to be the king. Then he goes over. Hey, you're going to be my next prophet. He says, hey, I want you not only to empower these two guys. I want you to train up and disciple your replacement. And today, it's the truth. It's the same call in our lives that God has called us to train replacements for us. What's going to happen when we're dead and gone? I mean, you know why churches are dying today? Because people that are in most churches are literally old and dying. And they have made no room for replacements. They have trained up no other generation. They have gotten so wrapped up in themselves and what they want, and they like the flowers this way and the hymnal setting this way, and they like the pews to feel this way and the dust to be that way, that they forgot that when they're dead and gone, if there's nobody else in that seat doesn't matter. They have forgot that if nobody else has been raised, then what they do doesn't matter. And to every one of you that's in ministry, then we don't need to be seeking what we can accomplish as much as we need to be seeking who can take it to the next level and go beyond us and outlive us. Jesus Christ spent 3.5 years raising men to take the ministry further than he ever got to go, to people he never got to speak to. Why? He knew he was leaving. Amen. And you and I are going to die one day too. You and I can get called away in a moment. See, Elijah didn't die. He got raised up. A chariot comes down from heaven, picks him up, and he's gone. I mean, it's a promotion like none other. At any moment, God can say, I don't want you here anymore. I'm going to take you there. To Elijah, he said, I don't want you on this earth anymore. I'm going to take you to heaven. Thank God Elisha was there. Or everything that God was accomplishing would have died with him. Are you with me? I mean, I'm going to say this now. If you're the only person living because of Jesus in your life, then you are not living your life for Jesus. You might live in your life because of Jesus, but you ain't living your life for Jesus. You should not be the only one experiencing the joy of Jesus in your life. There should be somebody around you getting a little bit of him too. There should be something going on. And so that we can put in the proper context what God was saying to Elijah here. Now let's read verse 17. In verse 17 he says, anyone who escapes from this guy, well, that guy's going to get him. And anyone who escapes from that guy, well, Elisha's going to get him. In other words, God was saying, I'm going to build this team 3 deep. And if one guy gets past this guy, the other guy's going to be there waiting. And if he gets past that guy, this guy's going to be there waiting. In other words, the army of God is going to be so strong that if they feel like they've escaped, it's only going to be for a moment. And I'm going to wipe them out with the next dude. And if this guy doesn't get the job done, I've got somebody else. God help us that we realize that God doesn't need us to get the job done. If we're not willing to do it, he'll raise somebody else up to get it done. But then look at verse 18. This is the context of which God said, there's others. He said, and yet I will you say this word with me? Preserve. It's not, hey, there are others already. It's through this war and through what you're about to do, through the anointing and through the raising up of Elisha, I will preserve. We will raise up 7,000 more. Hey, if you feel alone, it's probably because you're not raising anybody up. Yeah. If you're doing it on your own for yourself, then you'll stand on your own and by yourself. That's right. But God said, I'm going to have you raise these guys and I'm going to preserve through this 7,000. I mean, that is some growth, isn't it? From one guy alone in a wilderness to 7,000 just like that. That's some expansion. That church is moving. Why? Because one guy was willing to get out of his pity and go back and rescue those that are more pitiful than he was. Go back after those who were struggling more than he was. And my question is, are we doing the same? So look what happens, and we'll close. Elisha is standing in the field. You see this story starting to take place in verse number 19. It says Elisha is plowing his field. He's got 12 different oxen out there and he's doing all these things. He's on the 12th team. And he's doing this work. And all of a sudden Elijah went over, read the last part of that verse, and he threw his cloak across his shoulders and then turned and walked away. I mean, what a message. I mean, Elijah is the motivational speaker of the year. He shows up, this guy's hard at work, doing a hard job, and Elijah comes up and throws a cloak over him and just turns away without words, without a sermon, without an illustration, and walks away. You know what this is symbolizing here? Can you grab this? Elijah wasn't going to pour out how good he was. Elijah was going willing to be the one that God was used to do the showing that Elisha would need to see in order to become the person he was supposed to be. And so there's a time in our lives that words need to stop and actions need to begin. And Elijah walks up, throws the cloak, which, by the way, if you know the end story, you know, Elisha wants this double portion. He wants more than what Elijah has. And what is it? It's the mantle. It's the cloak that he has to receive when it falls down. His ministry starts with the cloak. And then at the end of Elijah's ministry begins with the cloak again with more power and more significance. There's a beauty in that, but that's not where we're going to get hung up. Elisha, like many of us, once the calling of God is placed on our lives, has questions. And so in the very next verse, he turns around and he takes off after Elijah, and he is chasing Elijah down. He left the oxen standing there, and he ran, and he just said, hey, first let me go kiss my mother and my father. Let me tell them goodbye. and then I'll go with you. So Elijah replied, the only word spoken in this story, this illustration, go on back, but think about what I've done to you. He's saying, hey, look, this is real. Go on back, but you got to make a choice. Because we're moving. We're not standing here. We're not staying here. We're going to go get busy. Isn't it time that the church stops talking about what they're going to do and starts doing it?
Yeah.
You say, well, we need this. Stop telling me. Go do it.
Yeah.
Well, I wish we had a program. Go do it. Well, can I? No, go do it. If the Holy Spirit's called you, stop talking about it and get it done.
Amen.
And Elijah does this. He says, just think about it. Think about what I just did. I took my cloak, which represents my identity, and I placed it on your shoulder, giving you identity. And now you're wanting to go back. You better think about what you're going to do. So you know what Elisha does? He goes back, and if you would, in verse number 21, he kills all his animals. He slaughters them. All 12 of his oxen dead. And as if that wasn't enough, he takes his plows and he breaks them down, and he builds fires with them and roasts these animals. Then he takes these animals and distributes them around the town. You say, well, what does that represent? His identity, his passion, everything Elisha was those ox, that plow. That was what he did to survive. And God showed up in a moment and said, we got to go a different way. And what's he do? He doesn't go back as a symbol. He tears down any ability to say, well, I'm gonna go back to this if things get bad. Can I tell you this? The church volunteers for ministry, but quickly returns to absence of ministry in their lives when they realize that ministry is difficult. Yeah, you know, I'll do this, I'll teach this, I'll go here, but then they realize it's dirty and it's ugly, and what do? They're right back. You know what I think we need to do? We need to start destroying the things of the world that kept us from God in the first place. So that when things go hard with God, we don't go back to the things of the world. And that's what Elisha said. He's like, hey, I'm tearing down this plow. I'm getting rid of this. And his first ministry was not a message and a platform. He got involved in food ministry. And he went and he shared his food with everybody in the town. This week, a few days ago, I had someone send me a text that read like this. Preaching is your passion. Imagine, they said, if someone asked you to be a part of something, and they wouldn't let you preach, would you be happy? To which I was taken back to a moment in my life. My reply is simply this. I'll serve God no matter where, no matter what. Doing no matter... Listen, I've been on the missions trips where I was the one standing on the stage in front of thousands, but I've also been on the missions trips where I was on the sideline and somebody else was on that stage. I've been to the places, and Russ, you've been there with me. We've scrubbed the toilets of the church before. You know, we've pulled the things out of the urinals, Bobby, before. You see, everybody thinks that ministry is going to bring you to this moment. But I got hung up on the phrase, preaching is your passion. No, it's not. Music was my passion. And today I was going to show, and we had a wonderful conversation. It was a great conversation. I don't want you judging or reading. Today I went to my study right before I left my house and I pulled this out. I've never let this go. I had a MySpace. How many of you are old enough to remember MySpace? If you're old enough to remember MySpace, you're not a dinosaur because you're still not as old as those that don't even know what MySpace was. You're a social media dinosaur. Does that make sense? So you're still kind of legit. All right? But I had formed a music page on my MySpace because that's what Taylor Swift did. She put Teardrops on my guitar and Tim McGraw on MySpace and somebody found her. And she is a multimillionaire and music was my passion. And so you know what I did? I created my own little account. I had an agent out in West Tennessee. Somebody may remember Gail. I know you do. And she would book gigs. All right. I felt official. I had gigs. My first gig I showed up to, there was a couple hundred people. Next gig I showed up to, 20. I mean, it wasn't big. The very last gig I showed up to had somewhere around 4,000. It was the biggest event that I'd been able to sing at. And it was in a genre I didn't want to be a part of. It was Christian music, but it was Southern gospel. Nothing against Southern gospel, but I wanted to break free. I wanted to be independent in my own person. And so I'm opening for this person. I have a 45-minute time slot, and all they gave, I have no band, it's just me and a piano. So I went up and I sat down at the piano, and in my 45-minute time slot, I only sang three songs. Because I sat down, and when I hit the first chord, I stopped and I said, I feel like God wants me to share something. And I spoke. And I cried, surprise, surprise, sang the next song and spoke. Repeat, repeat, repeat. When I got done singing the last song, the lady, my agent, was down there, and I went down and I sat down beside her, and she leaned over to me and she said, you're a great singer, but you're a better preacher. I was so mad and offended. I mean, I was. I mean, I'm pursuing music, and now you're telling me what God had just recently told me. That he wanted me to become a pastor, not a youth pastor. The thing that I never wanted to do. And so when this person says, preaching is your passion, no, it never was. It was the thing I told God I'd never wanted to do, never wanted a part of, didn't want to put my family through it, didn't want to have to experience all the hardships, didn't want to be as fake as I'd seen pastors be. I was raised that way my whole life, and I don't want to be it. It was never my passion, music was. Yet God had been telling me this church needs a pastor. This church needs a pastor. And there's a reason why I'm not sending one, because they've already got one. And I'll never forget that the pastor, when he resigned, I drove back from Florida, sat beside him, and he looked at me and he said, when you pastor this church, and I laughed in his face and said, you've lost your mind. I'll never be the pastor of this church. He said, son, God's already told me, and I'm just going to tell you, when you pastor this church. And I just put that out of my mind. And so I will never forget going back brokenhearted because my passion wasn't getting fulfilled. And telling them, I feel like God's calling me to be the pastor of this church. Would you know it that a week or two after they voted me in, this showed up in my mail? A music contract from Take Music Company in Oklahoma, who had found my MySpace and wanted to sign me immediately, making $27,000 a year. And if you know what they started me out as a pastor back then, I was making $230 a week. It was rough. And my passion showed up in my mailbox right after I'd surrendered to his purpose. Now listen to me. I labored over this contract. I mean, Russ, you remember, I read it 1,000 times. I mean, there's so many times that I almost went to this page to sign and signed it. I mean, I was only a week in. No harm, no foul. I mean, we haven't even started any visioning yet. I didn't even know what vision was at that point. And I'll never forget the Wednesday night standing there and God saying, you got to get rid of this. And I threw it down and said, oh, you know what, God, I'm going to go all in preaching. And I'm going to tell you this now. It humbled my heart that she was able to say, preaching is your passion. Can I say this to be truth? Jesus is my passion. Amen. And in there, this was my dream. But it wasn't my purpose. Do I get to sing? Absolutely. You know what? Today I enjoyed more sitting right there getting to sing without a microphone. Getting to worship freely, could close my eyes and not have to worry about anybody saying, well, when you lead, you're supposed to have your eyes open. Nobody's ever done that, but it always crosses my mind. I was trained that way. You got to be expressive and smile. You need to make sure if you're the lead, you hold the part. I mean, I had been in music classes my entire life. I was in choir. I sang in opera competitions my entire life. I know you might not know that side of me, and I'm not going to give you a preview either. I mean, that was what I lived for. So I was talking to DJ about this story today. And I said, you know what? I've never really looked into the Tate Music Company to see where they are today. So I did this morning. Here's the headline as of just a couple days ago. Tate Music Company is closed due to lawsuits and litigation. Tate publisher, founder, former CEO, received suspended sentences for extortion, conspiracy, and racketeering. Reading the article, he would take their work and sell it and tell them that nobody wanted it. He kept their royalties and hid their sales. I'm so glad that God burned that plow. I am so glad that that is not the path I took. At some point, we got to get back. And this is what I told that girl, tears rolling down her eyes. I said, we got to get the verse the way the verse reads. Delight in the Lord. Delight in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. But when we desire the desire more than we delight in Him, we oftentimes get off course. I mean, why do people become addicts? Desire. Why do people cheat on spouses? Desire. Why do we sin? Desire. When we have been led astray, don't let anybody, James says, say that they were tempted of God. They were led by their own desires, their own lust. Nobody has even been led away because of Satan. It's desire. And sometimes we believe desire is who we are. I heard this quote this week, and we're going to close with it. Grab it. Listen to me. They said, it's not what you don't have that is keeping you from what God has for you. It's what you do have that's holding you back. And then they went on, because that confused me, like some of you may be confused, and they said it this way. That if we have a little bit more than normal, whether it be a talent, ability, or money, or finances, or we have a little bit more than broke, we somehow adopt that is all God has. Because we're not destroyed or broken, and God has blessed us, and so therefore, this is all God can do. And if we're not careful, the ox and the plow will keep us from what God has called us to do. And we'll say, but this is all I got. And therefore, we dream within limits set by our possession of talent and ability or possessions in general. Whereas sometimes God says, are you willing to give away those things so that I can take you to the places I've never been? Can I tell you now, I make double the money they offered me. I'm in a stable job and a stable career. I'm in something that I love. And no, yes, it's attacked and sometimes very scary. I get that. I know this. And not one moment of my life, even when tempted to run, I know who I would be and who I was without this purpose. And so no, preaching is not my passion. It terrifies me. But serving Jesus is. And if that becomes the passion of our lives, then we're willing to slay and to give away what God has given us so that something else greater can be done. And some of us today are the Elishas that God has called, and we're not on the move. Why? Because we have something that is tying us down. And I'm not talking about your marriage. Don't be stupid. He's not going to go against His word. He's not going to go against His truth. I'm not talking about you abandoning things that God has told you to stand for. I'm not telling you God will never, ever contradict His word. He will never ask you to do something against it. But some of us think that we have to stay where we are because of the home, or because of where we live, and because of where we work, or where our kids go to school. We don't want to abandon this. We don't want to leave friends. We don't want to break social networking. And we think that we are okay because God is found within the abundance of our life. When God wants to be the abundance of life. And at some point, every one of us are going to have to give the call. Are you willing to give up your comfort so that God can bring in protection? I like how he said it. Matt said he put Moses behind the rock because no man can see God face to face. There was protection in the hiding of what God was about to do. Because had the protection not been there, Moses would have died when God did it. Are you with me? Some of you need to know that God will bring these back in. I get to sing all the time. I mean, I sing in my shower. I sing in the car. I rap to Lincoln quite often. I mean, I'm in every type of genre except for heavy metal. I can't headbang without getting a migraine. I'll leave that to Alan. You know, hey, listen. I get to stand on the stage anytime and pick up a microphone. I can come in here when there's nobody. I can come in here and sing to 800 people today. But I'm going to guarantee you this. If I was in this, I wouldn't be in the jails. And I wouldn't be in addiction recovery ministry. I'd be trying to protect my image and my name, and probably hiding the story of which God brought me out of. If I had taken this, I know that the ministries that God has put in my life that do fulfill me would not be present. And at some point, we have got to get real and say, okay, God, this is my desires, but I'm going to desire you more. This is what I want, but I'm going to want you more. This is what I need, but I'm just going to need you more, knowing that you're the supplier of needs. You're the one that does. And so God, in in return looks at you and says, get up then and go back. Go back to that innocent moment you gave your heart to me. Go back to the moments that we've walked through all these valleys together. Go back to the people that are just like you used to be. And watch me be the God that never goes back on my word, on my promise, on my truth. And so I'm going to call on some of you today to just stop running. Stop letting the ox and the plow represent your identity and go tear down your identity. And as the author of Psalms would write, empty me so that I could be filled with you. So the heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to give you that moment. Some of you are the Elijah that needs to go raise the person up. Some of you are the Elijah that needs to leave your comfort behind. I don't know which you represent today. But I'm going to imagine that most, if they paid attention and are open and available to God, would find that you're either one of the other. You're either one that God has said, look, I've raised you up to raise others. Or you're the one that God is saying, leave it behind. Trust me more than you're trusting him or her or all those things. Trust me more than you're trusting your passion. And follow me. Let's go. Let's take on the greatest adventures you've ever been on. Let's go to the places of the world you never thought you would go. Let's speak to the people you never thought you'd stand in front of. Let's be present and let's have influence and let's let God be great and glorified through us. And so today, whether Elisha or Elijah, you plug into what part of the story you are. If you hear God calling and God is speaking to you, I'm going to ask you to respond to that call. Now, I'm not going to tell you what that response looks like. I'm just going to open this building and say you're available to go anywhere you want to go. If it's in the altar, the bathroom, outside, whatever you need to do, respond. If it's right there in your seat and everybody else is standing and singing and God's telling you to sit down and talk, then sit there and talk. Whatever it is that God's asking you to do, would you get up and go back? Get up and go minister. Get up and be who God has called you to be. Teenagers, go on the trip that you're scared to go on. Room with the people that you don't know. Hang out with the ones that take you outside of your comfort zone. Don't get bought into the lie that God gave you the summer off. No, He didn't. No, He gave you purpose for the summer. Married couples, hey, get up and start leading. Set an example. Moms and dads, start showing God off in your home. Hey, children of God, let's make Him known in this community at some point. Church, let's get up and go. Let's do what God has called us to do. So I'm going to pray.